Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Romans, chapter 15. The book of Romans in chapter 15. We will continue our short little series in these first few verses of Romans 15. The last 2 weeks we spent looking at verses 1 to 3. And this morning we will begin looking at verse 4 and, Lord willing, finish that up next week. And then maybe spend 1 or 2 weeks looking at verse 5, 6, and 7 before we begin the Gospel of Mark. This morning we are going to consider Romans 15, 4. And just to remind ourselves of the context, we will read beginning at verse 1 and read down to verse 4. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient Word together. Romans 15, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come before your throne of grace, and again we cry out for grace and mercy. We need to be able to understand your written word, and we cannot come to this place in and of ourselves by our strength. We can understand the English language, but we cannot understand the truth of your word. We cannot understand how to apply it in and of ourselves. We need your Spirit. So we ask now that you would do this work in us for your great name's sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if we recall the context, and if you've not been here the last couple of weeks, those sermons, if you would like to go back and listen to them, are on the website. We spent a good deal of time backing up to Romans 12 and setting the context of what we're looking at in these verses. And if just by way of a very brief reminder, chapter 12, verse 1 is the turning point of Romans, where Paul goes from indicative truth to imperatives, where he goes from foundational teaching about who Jesus is and what God has done through Christ to how you and I as believers live this out. We must make sure this follows on the heels of what Jesus did. Because if we get those out of whack, we lose everything of the proper order of the gospel. And so we spent time relaying this foundation very briefly, and we saw how Paul, even at the early outset of this practical portion of Romans, begins to talk about love. He does that in Romans 12:8 and 12:9 and 12:10. And then he comes back to that in Romans 13, from verse 8 down to verse 14. In chapter 14, he moves into the practical problem of eating and drinking, where these Roman believers were having issue. The strong were looking down on the weak, and the weak were judging the strong. And he moves into that, and he begins to put the truth to feet and hands, to put it very worldly idea in our day. How do we live out the truth? What is a practical way and a practical problem that you and I as Christians, we take the gospel, we take the truth of Scripture, and we begin to live it out? And then when we come to chapter 15, Paul has not completely left this context. That's why he begins to say, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings or the weaknesses of the weak, in chapter 15, verse 1. And we don't have the right to only please ourselves. We should be looking out for one another, and try to please the neighbor. That is, to build them up. Especially that falls on those who have a stronger understanding of the truth. And then he says in verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. Jesus, when he came to this earth, didn't live for himself. He came to die and bear the reproaches of his people. And it says it clearly there. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now don't miss that little phrase in verse 3. As it is written. And then he moves into verse 4 and he continues the thought. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so believers have an obligation, especially the strong, to bear with the immaturity, to bear with the growing process and the failings of the weak. The ones who haven't reached that place of maturity, who struggle over these secondary matters. And it could be argued this is even not a secondary matter. This is a third tier matter. But for the weak, it is a serious problem that can be a stumbling block. So for those of us who have a deeper understanding of the truth, we have a greater sense of who Christ is and what He accomplished for us. And we understand our freedom and liberty in Christ, and we're not carried about by these third level matters. We need to be patient with those who are weaker. We need to bear with them and not exercise our liberties at the expense of their walk. We want to see the church grow and we want to see the Lord glorified. Now, before we get in the heart of what we want to look at today, we need to make sure we understand Paul does something in this book in a way that he really... Romans isn't a systematic study of Scripture or systematic theology. It's the closest thing Paul does in all of his epistles. If there was one that came closer to the mark of systematic exposition, it would be Romans. But something Paul does in Romans also, he does more than any other epistle, and that is he comes back to Scripture over and over and over again. Old Testament, when I say Scripture, now we believe Romans is Scripture, and we believe the New Testament is a Scripture on the same level as the Old Testament, but remember, it was being written then. The canon wasn't complete. So when Paul says it is written, he's talking about the Old Testament. And that's why I quoted and read earlier from 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And that's what Paul was alluding to, is the Old Testament. And so he does something here in this book that is unique in that he comes back to Scripture over and over. Now we're going to do a very, very brief survey, but I want you to turn back to Romans 1. Hold your place obviously here. We're coming back. But let's just stay in this book. We don't even have to go outside of this book. And we're going to do a brief survey. We're not going to take the time to read the passages, but I want you to just note all of the times that he does this in Romans. Okay? Look with me at Romans 1 and notice verse 17 in the middle of the verse. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Then look at 2, chapter 2. Verse 24, as it is written, look at chapter 3, verse 4, as it is written, and then if we read from verse 10 all the way down to verse 18, all of those verses in 3:10 to verse 3:18 come after Paul says, as it is written, look at chapter 4. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Look at chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Paul there quotes Scripture. look down at verse 17 of chapter 4. As it is written, he quotes Scripture in verse 17 and in verse 18. Look down at verse 22 of chapter 4. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That's a quote in verse 23. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Then if you turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Verse 7. At the very end of chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" So there he quotes Scripture. Chapter 8, verse 36. Chapter 8, 36. "As it is written," and there he quotes the Old Testament. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 7. "Not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but," and here he quotes Scripture, "through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And then in verse 9, he does it again. "This is what the promise said, 'About this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son.'" Look down at verse 12. "She was told, 'The older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" Look at verse 15. "For he says to Moses," and there he quotes Scripture. Verse 17. "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh," look at verse 25. "As indeed he says in Hosea," there he quotes Scripture. And then he goes on to quote it in verse 26 and in verse 27. "And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel." Verse 29. "And as Isaiah predicted," look at verse 33 of chapter 9. "As it is written," he continues to do it. Look down at chapter 10, verse 5. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law." And then he continues to quote Scripture, verse 6. He does it in verse 7. Look at verse 8. "But what does it say?" Talking about Scripture. "The word is near you." And then verse 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth," he continues to quote Scripture. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. "For the Scripture says," look at verse 13, he does it again, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Look at verse 15. "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written," verse 16, "For Isaiah says," verse 18, "But I ask you, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for," and then he quotes Scripture. Verse 19, "First Moses says," verse 20, "then Isaiah is so bold to say," and then in verse 21 he continues quoting Scripture. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." He quotes Elijah. And then verse 4, he quotes the book there again, God's reply to Elijah, "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Look at verse 8 of chapter 11. "As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor." Look at verse 9. "And David says," and he goes on to quote that in 9 and in verse 10. Look down at verse 26. "And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written." verse 26 and verse 27, there is the quote of Scripture. Look at verse 34 of chapter 11. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? That's a quote from Scripture. Look at chapter 12. And look at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, and here's another quote from Scripture, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Look at chapter 13, verse 9. For the commandments, and you know these are quotes from the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. Here's a quote. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at chapter 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And then we come back to chapter 15, verse 3. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So let me ask you, do you think in the life of the Apostle Paul, he believes the Old Testament is absolutely inspired by God and authoritative? You better believe it. He says, everything I'm telling you, I'm getting from Scripture. It comes straight from the mouth of God. It is authoritative because it is the Word of God. So, beloved, what he's about to do in chapter 15, verse 4, is again talk about the importance or the purposes of Scripture. Now, these aren't exhaustive. They don't match perfectly what I read from 2 Timothy 3:16 earlier, but they're very similar. And you and I need to be aware of these purposes for reading and studying Scripture. Paul loves Scripture because he understands it is the Word of God. It is God's revealed will to us. It is to have prominence and priority in the life of the church. That's why Paul told Timothy in the very last chapter that he would ever write before he was beheaded, preach the Word. Be in season and out of season faithful. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, because the time is coming when people aren't going to want to listen to it anymore. Beloved, it was there in that day, and it's really here in our day. So many people don't want to hear what the Word of God says. They want to look inside and get some kind of intuition or rest on some impression. Or they want to think their own thoughts. I don't want to rest on what kind of feelings I get or impressions I get. I want to go back to Scripture and see. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter, when he talks about his experience, first-hand experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he saw the veil removed for a period and he saw the glory of God, and he talked about that in 2 Peter 1, he said, but we have a more sure word. And he talked about the written word. Your experiences and my experiences may be valid as long as they line up with Scripture, but where our experiences do not line up with Scripture, don't trust your experience. Go back to the Word. Because all of us look for those little things that make us feel good or sound good. But if they don't line up with Scripture, they are not meant for you and I to build our faith on them. The Word of God. Four things I want to share too this morning, right out of this text. What are the purposes that Paul mentions here in Romans 15, 4? First, the Scriptures are for our instruction. The Scriptures are for our instruction. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days, was written for our instruction. It cannot be any clearer. Paul cannot say it any clearer than he does right there. Paul says, what God gave down was given so that we would be instructed. Now notice what he says. He doesn't say whatever was written to them was written to them and it has no bearing on us anymore. Paul is talking about the Old Testament that was given thousands of years earlier than where he was. In the later stages, it was hundreds of years earlier. But some portions of Scripture were thousands of years earlier. What he says, whatever was written, the totality of the Old Testament was written for our instruction. He doesn't say, well, now that's antiquated and that's outdated and it doesn't have any impact. That was for their culture. Come on, we're more enlightened than those barbarians were. He doesn't say that. He says, whatever was written and was recognized as canonical, that is, according to the canon. The canon's literally, it means a reed, and it refers to the written Word of God that is a standard. It is a measuring device. That's the term canon. Whatever is included in the written Word of God is written for our instruction. Beloved, in our day, even in many churches, they're wanting to get away from Scripture. And they're saying, well, you know, we shouldn't be bound by this book anymore. It's like the Constitution. It's living. And we come to it as a living document and we get new insights and new understandings and all of these things that they didn't understand. We're smarter than they were. If you and I have a biblical understanding of who God is, we understand that He does not change. He is eternal. He is immutable. His Word is holy, and His Word does not change because He does not change. It is just as valid in our day as it was when He gave it. And it will always be the same. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will what? Stand forever. Because it is the Word of God. And so it is the thing that instructs us. You and I come to the Word of God. Yes, we come to understand who God is and what He's done for us, but we come to be taught. We come to be instructed. It is the basis for you and for me to know the preceptive or the revealed will of God. We can't know the things about God's hidden will or His will of decree, His eternal will that He decreed from before time began. It's called His hidden will for a reason. It's not for you and for me to discover it. Look, hold your place here. And if you don't know this verse, you should. Look at with me back at Deuteronomy 29:29. Now, I've shared this verse with you before, but let's look at it very briefly. Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, there are some things God has chosen in His sovereign right and wisdom not to reveal to you and me. There are some questions we're never going to know the answer to, and you've got to be good with that. If God is good and He's trustworthy and He doesn't change, then we entrust those hidden things to God. He does all things well. But there are other things that God has chosen to reveal to us. And you know what those things are? They're right here. They're right here. You know why we don't know them very well most of the time? Because we're lazy. And we want somebody to spoon feed them to us. And let's be honest, we don't spend as much time in the Word as we could and we should. We spend time doing other things. And we listen to what's popular. And we get our ideas off of what is on social media or what we've heard on a tape or a CD or what we think sounds good to us. But what we don't realize is sometimes what we're being fed or what we believe goes right in the face of what Scripture says. I've had to come to that conclusion in my own life. There were things I grew up believing because I heard them repeated. And boy, they sounded good. The only problem was they weren't in accord with Scripture. And it wasn't until I came face to face with what the Word of God says that I had to step back and go, wow, I believe wrong for quite some time now. So I could do one of two things. I could alter my thinking according to what God has revealed, or I could say, well, I just don't care because I couldn't possibly be wrong. That's pride, beloved. You see, a teachable mind has to come to grips with first one thing. You ready? We don't know it all. We could be wrong. We don't want to admit that because everybody else is wrong. We're not wrong. But the moment you and I get to the point where we say, Lord, I want to be taught. Show me what your word says. And we get into God's word and we begin to read. You know what I've had happen to me, to my own wife, and I've talked to some of you? It was there all the time and I never saw it. My goodness, how did I miss it? That's what I went through. God has revealed so that we would be taught and we would be instructed. Too many people want to go, well, God told me, or I received a word of knowledge, or all of the mystical things that sound spiritual and sound good, but they just have no basis in the Word of God. If you don't believe that goes on, tune in to Joyce Meyer, Beth Moore, or one of these other people that wants to get up and talk about God told me and God showed me and I heard the voice of God. And the problem is it doesn't necessarily line up with what God's already said in His Word. Just because somebody says God told me doesn't mean that's God told him that. You know what God said in the Old Testament? When somebody comes to you and they say, God told me, if it doesn't line up with what comes to pass or what's written in the law, guess what? They're a false teacher. Pat them on the back and say, that'd be all right. No, God did not say that, did He? He said, you take them out and you do what? Now, I'm not advocating this, but this is what went on in the Old Testament. Stone them. Because they're telling you lies, and if you get sucked into what they tell you, they're going to lead you astray. Now, we don't see that in the New Testament. We don't see false prophets getting stoned. But what do we see? We see John saying, test all the spirits, because not every spirit that comes to you is sent from me. Look with me at one Old Testament book. Look at Isaiah 8 just a moment. Isaiah 8. Look at verse 11. Isaiah 8:11. This is just one example, but I thought about this text for this sermon, this first part of this text for us that we're looking at this morning. Look at Isaiah 8. Look at beginning at verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, Him shall you honor as holy. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwell on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And notice this. To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. What does that mean? It is because they walk in what? Darkness. They have no light. They're going for everywhere else for truth, mediums and the dead and the occult. And they will not come to the teaching and to the testimony because they have no light in them. Look at verse 21. And they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and they will speak contentiously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. God tells Isaiah, the people are going to be wanting you to do one thing. They're going to say, talk to us about this, tell us this. Go to the mediums, go to the necromancers, go everywhere else, but don't you dare tell me about what the Word says. He says, don't listen to it. You stay true to the Word. The Holy One of Israel has given you this Word. Beloved, you and I, if we're going to be taught in the truth, if you and I are going to understand the gospel, if you and I are going to be saved, it is through the written Word of God that this is going to occur. Who is the one that inspired men to write? The Spirit of God. Who is the one that teaches us? The Spirit of God. The Spirit inspired men to write so that we would have the testimony for us, and He is always going to bring us back to the Word. Anytime anybody says, well, I think or I believe, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, I promise you it is not the Spirit of God speaking to that person. I can't say it plainly enough. One of the things we have in our bulletin, one of the things that the entire Protestant foundation was predicated on was Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. This is our infallible and authoritative standard for faith and practice. It's the Scripture. This is how we're taught. Not only that, and I could keep saying much more about that, but for time's sake, I want to go to the second point because I don't want to just get through one. Look back at 15:4 of Romans. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction that through, and here's the second thing, endurance. Endurance. The Scriptures give us endurance. They are provided for us to be taught, and if we're taught the truth, we will have endurance. Now, what does endurance imply very clearly? It implies adversity. It implies there is a struggle. It supposes there are times of difficulty and that one is ready to give up. One is ready to throw in the towel. We get discouraged. We get dejected. We are finite creatures that can only see this far in front of us so much of the time. We gauge our relationship. We engage with God. We measure the truth on what we experience, what we're going through. And when we're in dark days, in difficult days, we say, well, God's forgotten me, God's abandoned me, God's not pleased with me, I must not be a Christian. All of those things that come to us, you know what we need? We need endurance. We need strength given to us by the Spirit
and the Spirit brings us back to the truth. Now, earlier, as we went through Romans, and one of those as it is written text was a quote from Elijah after Mount Carmel. Now, do you remember what happened on Mount Carmel? Mount Carmel is where the prophet of God had the showdown with the prophets of Baal and Asherah. All of those false prophets. And remember, there was a drought going on, and Elijah repaired the altar and he laid on it wood and he said, "Okay, guys, take this precious commodity of water and I want you to keep dumping it." It says the wood was soaked, water was so deep it filled up the trench. Now, he had given hours to the false prophets. And they had prayed and cut themselves. They were fervent. They were sincere. And God never answered. Remember what Elijah said? I love Elijah. Sometimes I love sarcasm. And he says, "What's wrong? Maybe your gods are sleeping. Maybe you need to scream louder and wake them up. Maybe they're on the way on a trip. Something's going on. All of you people. Surely power's in numbers, strength's in numbers." And then he says to everybody when it's his turn, "Come here. Do this." And he says, "Lord, that all Israel would know that you are God." And what happened? Fire fell from heaven, licked up all the water, burned up the sacrifice. And the people cried out, "Oh, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah led the slaughter of the false prophets. And then you know that sweet, gentle lady, Jezebel. If you know the scripture, you know that's more sarcasm. Sent word to Elijah, "Tomorrow about this time, you're going to be just like they are." What did Elijah had just had a massive victory by the hand of God. Miraculous hand of God. What does he do? He takes off discouraged, defeated, and depressed. And he says, "God, just kill me now. I'm sick of this." And you know the story. God appears to him in the midst of massive earthquake and fire and all these things. And what does it take to grab a hold of him? A still, small voice. And he says, "I have reserved a remnant of 7,000. You're not the Lone Ranger here. Quit having your pity party. Get up and do what I'm going to tell you to do." The point is, you and I get discouraged, don't we? We get defeated. And if you look inside for your source of strength, most of the time you're going to go farther down because your heart's going to lie to you. Your mind's going to lie to you. Circumstances are going to be misinterpreted. You and I have to go back to something outside of us, not inside, outside, and that is the Word of God. And the Spirit who does indwell us will draw us back to the Word. And as we read it and pray over it, in due time, the truth is going to grab us and fill us with joy. And we're going to see God has promised, "Never, ever will I what? Leave you, and never will I forsake you." And we're going to read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." We see those promises and our hearts are filled up with joy and with peace and with strength. We need endurance, beloved. That's what Scripture does. It's not that this is magical. It is this is the God-ordained means by which the Spirit works. God's never told us to dream up or to cast a vision to get everybody on board with us. God says, "Come back to my Word. Preach the Word. Stay in the Word. God inspired men to write the Word. It's not going to fail. It's not going to fade away. It endures forever. A few passages and then we're going to move toward close. Look with me back at the book of James just a moment. Look back at James. You all know this text, but we need to see it again. James chapter 1. And at some point, Lord willing, I do want to preach through this book, but it may be a little while. James 1, look beginning at verse 2. Very familiar words. Count it all joy, my brothers. Count it, reckon it, deem it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. Trials of various kinds, all sorts of trials, not just one kind, all sorts of trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces, some translations say patience, some say steadfastness. What is the idea? Endurance. That's what patience is, the ability by God to be patient, to endure, to be steadfast. And verse 4, let patience or steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect or complete, mature, lacking in nothing. How do you and I come to the place of lacking in nothing? We have patience. We have maturity. How do we get patience? Trials. You're never going to grow up without adversity. You're going to be a baby Christian and a weak Christian all of your life if you don't have difficulties of various sorts in your life. Period. And so you and I need that. And God in His wisdom brings us in that and through that for His glory and our good. Look at James 1. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and what? Endures, he perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. He perseveres through the Word. There are times you and I may come to the Word, and we may have to dig. We may have to read, and we may have to spend time. This is not a box of Lucky Charms where we reach in one hand and pull out all the goodies. I mean, think about it. If you're a parent, would you want a child that only ran up to you for 10 seconds to say, gimme, 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 gimme? Okay. Reach in your pocket. Here you go. Never see him again till the next time. And then run back. Gimme, 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 gimme. No, if you're a parent, you want a child that loves you and has a deep relationship. Now, we know sometimes children can be children. You and I were once children and we may have done the same thing. And that's a very weak analogy. But beloved, God is in the process of making us into the image of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. We were created in the image of God. And that means for relationship with Him where He shapes us and He grows us. And He does this through difficulty and suffering and adversity. And it's not a gimme type of relationship. It is we come to the Word and we grow and we spend time and we understand. We need endurance, we need patience, and we get that through the Word. And sometimes it takes enduring in the Word to get the endurance to endure the trial. look with me at one more very familiar passage, and we're going to look at four verses out of 119 of Psalms. Psalms 119, and then we'll be done. Psalm 119. We're just going to look at four verses. Remember, we've read through this psalm twice, and the reason we do it before we do exposition of the Word of God like we're doing now is because this psalm is centered on the glorious Word of God. 176 verses, and out of 176, 174 use synonyms for the Word of God. That's very significant. But look with me at just four of them this morning. Psalm 119, look at verse 28. Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. So the psalmist says, my heart, my soul is melting away because of all this sorrow, this difficulty, this adversity. I need strength. Strength could also be a synonym for what? Endurance. How do I get that? According to your word. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. In my affliction, I have comfort. How do I get that? Through your word. Your word gives me life. Look at verse 107. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Look at verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. It endures forever. The sum of God's word is truth. Remember what Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. Beloved, if you and I are going to be Christians that glorify God and please God, we're going to be instructed in the word and we're going to learn endurance through the word. You're never going to be a strong, mature believer, and neither will I, unless we spend time in the Word of God and we grow thereby. You and I cannot and will not spend time in the Word if we're not believers first and foremost. You say, well, I believe in God. What do you believe? That there is a God? Well, James said even the demons believe that and they shudder. To believe means that I understand who Jesus is. He is the Son of God in flesh, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, truly God, truly man, who came to this earth, who lived a righteous life, who kept the law perfectly and earned righteousness for everyone who would come to Him in faith. And I also believe and I trust in the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died for my sin. And now I come to Him accepting the forgiveness He gives because of what He did for me on the cross and embracing the righteousness He gives. And that is now my standing before Him as righteous and just because of who He is and what He did for me. There was a double transfer. My sin to Him on the cross and His righteousness to me, and both come by faith alone. And now my only hope is Him in life and in death. Is that what you believe? Now, if you believe that, and I believe that, then we're beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the starting point. That's not the ending point. And we grow in the knowledge through the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this.